Nice to be with you folks here at Park of the Palms. Some years ago, I was stationed in your state of Florida before the Second World War. I was stationed West Palm Beach, Morrison Field, and enjoyed a few 6 months, I believe it was, here before the war broke out, and they shipped me across to New Guinea. But since the war, I've had an opportunity to fly over your state several times for somewhere around 20 years. I've made my life as a pilot. My occupation was flying for an executive company as an executive pilot. Consequently, I did cover a good portion of United States and Canada. And as I see some of the faces round about, we've had chance to meet in days gone by. Perhaps sometimes at the Lake Geneva Youth Camp where the Lord led me, or someplace else than that. But it's a joy to see your faces again and to read new old acquaintances and then to make some new ones as well. For surely in Christ Jesus, we have a common bond that ties us together. It's a bond of love. He offered the same love toward you that he offered for me. He paid the same purchase price for your soul that he paid for mine. And so we stand as one in Christ Jesus. During the mornings this week, we're going to be considering in the will of the Lord the house of God. The house of God as to what it was at one time, what it is today, and what it shall be. And in the evening time, in the will of the Lord, we're going to get very practical from the book of James. James isn't a book that I have heard preached much in my younger days. In fact, I could hardly remember of it being preached at all. But as I sat down and began to meditate upon the book, I learned that it's a very, very practical one. It's one that he speaks home in a rather strong language. It perhaps makes us squirm. We feel that God, if we were letting his Spirit speak to us, is correcting us through his word and showing us a way that he would desire that we would walk in. And so I trust that we'll be able to fellowship this way in his word throughout the week. This morning I'd like to read a few scriptures and have you turn to them with me, please. First one found in the book of Genesis chapter 28 and verse 17. Genesis 28 and verse 17. We'll consider the house of God and what it is, what its foundations were, and then of some of the materials that go to build up that house. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 17. Speaking of Jacob in verse 16, as he waked out of his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. You'll remember in the previous part of this chapter, he left some instruction regarding the order of his house. And then he says in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." And now for a little example, perhaps I should say, of the lessons that we might find in the church, I'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 2. 2 Chronicles and chapter 2. Verse 4. "Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn incense before him, sweet incense, and for continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening on the Sabbath, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. So much as we read of the house of God, we saw that in the beginning, I was a man of old who one day was taking a journey to one of his father's relatives' places that he might gain for himself a sense of security, perhaps, out of his brother's wrath. He's seeking the mind of God, and so as he goes to sleep that evening, he sees a stairway set to heaven. He sees the angels of God ascending and descending on this stairway. And he sees God at the top of this ladder, and when he awakes, he fears much in his heart. For he said, surely this is the house of God. It was an awesome place to him. Now when we ever journey through the Word of God, and we consider what the house of God is, it's plain enough to see that it was a dwelling place where God was. And you know, he ever sought to dwell with his people. This was the purpose of God in the beginning. Many have often said, well, why did he ever place Adam in the garden? Why did God ever make a man such as Adam? Well, the scripture tells me that he had Adam there in the garden, and then he walked with him. I believe that he enjoyed fellowship with Adam, for I find that it was in the cool of the day that he came looking for Adam. I believe that he had a sweet fellowship as he journeyed with him there in the days of old. There was something that broke that fellowship, and the thing that broke that fellowship was sin. Sin entered in, and sin ever breaks the fellowship with God. Sin ever separates the relationship of the believer from God. It separated us in the beginning through Adam. For I read that through one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. But you know, I used to sit and meditate the loveliness of the position that Adam had there with God in the beginning. Adam, we read that when he sinned, he realized that he was naked. But I've often thought, I wonder if Adam wasn't clothed with something before he sinned. Wonder if he wasn't clothed with the righteousness of God, for he was made in his own image. I wonder if he wasn't clothed in what righteousness in that perfect light of God. So as the light was there and walked with him, that he was in that light, and he did have fellowship one with the other as he fellowshiped with God as he walked with him. God had a desire that men would fellowship with him. I'm glad that when he took his people Israel out of the land of bondage and out of the place of servitude that he had for them, he brought before me an example of his dwelling place. For when he got them out into the wilderness, he said to Moses in Exodus chapter 28, or 25 and verse 8, he told Moses there he wanted him to build a sanctuary that he might dwell amongst his people. I've often been struck with the instructions that the Lord gave Moses. He wanted him to have a dwelling place. He wanted a dwelling place amongst his people. He then told him that he was going to have a meeting place with his people, and he said it would be on the mercy seat between the cherubim where the blood was sprinkled. And so he was going to meet with his people at the place of sacrifice. And then he said that he wanted a sanctuary. And I see in these three things something that speak to me in the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For first of all, Christ in the dwelling place And that was the Lord Jesus Christ as he was here, and he tabernacled amongst men. That was Christ in life. But you know, in the meeting place where the blood was applied was Christ in death. For certainly you and I could never have met with the Lord Jesus apart from the place of sacrifice. And I'd like to stop here for just a moment. I cannot see your hearts. We have never met before, a good number of you. I do not know where you stand in relationship to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know if you have ever met with him in the place of sacrifice, where the blood had been applied, where the blood was sufficient to cleanse all sin. You know, when the blood was applied there on the mercy seat, it was applied 7 times. That's a full number. It speaks to us of the sufficiency of all the blood of Jesus Christ as it was applied in the place of mercy. I'd like to ask your heart this morning, what do you think of the blood of Jesus Christ? There was a woman came to my home some 6 months or so ago. She was a lady who said that she had been a Christian, as I had asked her, and I asked her when she became one. She said, well, this has been a process over the past 3 years. And she said, it didn't all come at once, but over 3 years I've been searching out the truth of God, and I've been searching for a New Testament meeting. And she talked so much about the New Testament meeting that I began at the first association with her to think that possibly she was a Christian. But as I sat and listened to her, we were brought to the point of saying to her, what do you think of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son? She said, oh, look, I'm a doctor. Blood only speaks to me of a mess. It's something that has to be cleaned up. Something that has to be taken out of the way before I can continue with my work. And I had to say to her, oh, have you ever heard the story of the Passover lamb? She said, oh, yes, I remember that story well. That was the night that the Israelite was required to take the lamb and to sacrifice it, and then to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. I said, what would have happened to the firstborn of that house that night if as the blood was taken, and the owner of the house caught it in the vessel? And then he looked at his house when he had that hyssop in his hand, and he said, my, what a mess that'll make out of my house. I think I'll just leave the blood in the vessel. I said, what would happen to the firstborn of that house? And she looked at me and she said, oh, he'd have died. The Word of God says, so will you, unless you put your faith in the efficacy or the power to cleanse, the power to wash away sin, your sin and mine. How wonderful it is to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you been to the place of cleansing? Have you seen the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many today who are like the little boy who goes into his mother's bathroom and the home. Now, I had 3 boys, so I know. And you know, sometimes mom goes in after she sent them in to wash their hands, and she finds some of the dirt over there on the towel and the rest of the dirt on their hands. Why? There was a cleansing agent there, but they didn't use it. They went to the faucet and they turned on the water and they let the water run over their hand and then turned the faucet off and went to the towel and wiped them as the best they could. But they didn't take the stain of the dirt away because the cleansing agent hadn't been used. And you know, friend, unless you take the cleansing agent of the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll never have your sins washed away. You'll never be able to stand clean in his presence. You'll never be able to have him look upon you and say, thou art all fair, my love, no spot in thee. No sin will ever leave its mark. But praise God, he sent his Son, and he had a place where the blood could be applied. Wonderful truth of the Word of God. Jesus Christ offered blood, precious blood, that our sin could be washed away. Again, I say to you, Have you met him at the place of sacrifice? The tabernacle in the wilderness was a place that was a dwelling place for God. It was a meeting place for his people. And it was a sanctuary as well. A sanctuary speaks of a refuge. A sanctuary speaks of a place of rest. It speaks of a place of refreshment. And so, beloved, as we look at the tabernacle of old, in the dwelling place and in the meeting place and in the sanctuary, it only can say one thing to our heart, because it ever presented to us the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, there I see Christ in life, in the dwelling place. I see Jesus Christ in death, in the meeting place. And I see Jesus Christ in resurrection, in the sanctuary. Have you found a place of rest in him? Then you know in the tabernacle, and that was the place where he dwelt amongst his people in the wilderness. That was on the sands of the desert. When the ark sat there in the holiest of all, that ark was sitting on the sands of the desert. But you know, one day his glory departed from that place. Oftentimes we read when Israel sinned, and we know he took his glory and he went outside the camp because of Israel's wickedness. But one day David had a desire in his heart as the years had gone by, and he looked out there and he saw the place where God dwelt in a tent. And then he said, here I am and I live in a house of cedar. And so he says, it's not fit that God should dwell like that and I should live in a house like this. And so he purposed in his heart to build a temple. Now when David went to build the temple, at first Nathan said, that's a good idea, David, you just go ahead and build it. But then, you know, Nathan had a little talk with God. And God said, no, Nathan, you go back and tell David, that's not such a good idea. I appreciate the idea. And because of the idea, I'm going to reward him. I'm going to give to him a house that's forever. I'm going to give him a kingdom without end. I'm going to give him a throne that will be forever. And so he promised to David the sure mercy, and he gave them to him. But it was Solomon's portion to build the temple. And now when he builds the temple, and we see that ark of God that once rested on the sand floor of the desert, and it presented the Lord as he walked amongst his people and dwelt amongst them in the wilderness journey. Now when we look at the temple, the ark is brought inside. The staves are removed and now sets on a floor of gold. Inside the ark no longer is there the three things that stood there. The table of the covenant, the commandments of God, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of the manna. Now in the temple floor as it rests there and inside the ark, I read that there's only one thing, and that's the covenant of God. There is where he's left the 10 words and the word of God. That's where the tables of stone rested. But those signs of the rebellion in the wilderness, they're no longer there. Oh, beloved, that temple shows to us a little picture of what Christ is in the glory and what we are in him. And so when we look at the house of God, I think we need to see it as what we are in Christ. Not there in the rebellion and the place as we walk the wilderness journey, but as we look to the heavenlies and we see the glories of Christ, and we see there of all the things that he built. Now when it comes to the place that he dwelt, the Lord Jesus Christ, he dwelt here as a temple of God. And as a dwelling place he had amongst men. You remember how hesitatingly the glory of God departed from the temple in the days of Ezekiel. God wanted to dwell with his people, but his people refused him over and over again. How many times he turned from them or turned to them through the prophets of old. And he said, obey my word, walk in my ways, and I'll plant you and not root you up. And still they turned against him. And they went their own way. Oh, have you heard that heart of rebellion? Have you ever seen it in your own heart when they said to him, we will bake our cakes to the Queen of Heaven. We will cause our children to pass through the fire of Molech. It was a heart of complete rebellion. And you know, in Ezekiel's day, we read there of the glory coming out and standing at the door. How hesitatingly God wanted to leave his people. And then we find the glory going to the wall and hesitating over the wall of that city. And finally we find the glory going to the mountain. And then finally the glory disappearing. God ever had a desire to dwell in the midst of his people. Only the hardness of our heart caused him to depart. I remember when God said, he sent his only son. I read in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How wonderful that the glory of God came to dwell in the midst of his people. Have you ever sat and viewed that glory? Oh, we can't see the glories that he had in eternity's past. As he was the King of glory, ever King of glory. I read that when he came to this earth and then he returned to his glory in the 24th Psalm. I hear the psalmist saying, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is King of glory. And so he stood as King. He stands as King, and he ever will be King of glory. But he dwelt here, that glory. We saw in him as he went about doing good. We viewed the moral glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could view him there as he went to the feast in the Gospel of John. And he changes in a moment that water into wine. We view him there in his glory on the 6th chapter. When he could abound, and he could stand, and he could break the bread, and take those loaves and the 2 little fishes and multiply them to feed the multitude. And then we could see him as he could stand in the ship, and he could speak to the winds and the waves, and they would obey his voice when he said, peace, be still. And those that were with him could stand and view him and say, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? We saw Jesus Christ, our Lord, as he tabernacled amongst men, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How wonderful to be able to read those words and to meditate upon what that glory was as we viewed him in his walk here. But in 2 Corinthians 6:16, it gives us the idea of the church and how he had a desire still to be with his people. They rejected him in the days of old. When he came here and he walked amongst men, they rejected him again. And we read that when he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. It is open for you this morning to stand as a child of God, as a son of God, if you'll but believe in his name. That's a wonderful name that we've been hearing about this morning as we sat together, gathered around him. We were hearing of the loveliness of that name, of its excellency, of its power, of its efficacy, of its fragrance. Have you thought for a moment that that name can change that life of yours? From a vile sinner, walking in his own stubborn way, to a sinner standing cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus and accepted in him. He stands as one who desires today to be amongst his people. And so he began to gather them out of every race and nation and tongue and kindred. and all of those who would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are now brought into one in the oneness of his body, built up as many members, built up into one body, only for one purpose, that would be to answer to the commands that are sent from the head. When he began to gather us, he gathered us as members were taught in a body. This body of mine has many members. It has fingers and toes and hands and arms, and they all receive their signal from the head, from the brain. It sends to a mark to them, a message to them. It tells them when to move and when to obey. And they answer that signal, and they move and obey it. And in this way, God would like us to stand as many members, with Jesus Christ as the head of that body, with him dwelling amongst us here today, and then answering to him. When we get to the dwelling place that we will have with him through all eternity, it shall be in the heavenly Jerusalem. My, what a lovely city that shall be. A city four square, perhaps about 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. Some skeptics have taken these measurements and said, how could the billions ever be fit in a place like this? Oh, but you know, someone's taken with a sharp pencil and a little mathematics and figured out that you could take every person who ever lived on the face of the earth and put them inside the Grand Canyon. That doesn't by any manner or means measure to what a city, the heavenly Jerusalem, would be. But it would take a mind of an infidel to make an argument such as that anyhow. For then this earthly body is going to be changed. It will be a heavenly body as it now is earthly. Then it shall be heavenly. Oh, beloved, then that vile body is going to be changed. The body of humility will be made like unto his glorious body. And what a day that shall be. So when we look at the house of God, it was the dwelling place of our God in days gone by, in days present, and in days to come. How wonderful my heart can rejoice in the fact that I shall ever dwell with him. I shall ever be in the house of God. That's the security of the believer. There will never be any departing from that house. But you know, every house is built in a given way. When we look at this building here, we have foundations that are set under these walls. If there weren't foundations under these walls, soon the walls would begin to shift. And there would cracks come in. They would open up and it wouldn't be too long. The building would be falling apart. Now, the other day I had a chance to walk down the beach here. And I was getting a little look at your ground. And I saw a building there that you're tearing apart. And you're tearing it apart because the foundations are destroyed. I looked underneath as I passed that building and I saw the termites and the bugs and everything else have gotten at it. And it's eaten away as something gone. Well, you know, the foundations of the house of God stand sure. They're never going to be removed. There's something that are solid. We read through the Psalms, if the foundations be removed or be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, praise God, the foundations of the house of God are going to stand sure. And in the few moments that we have left, I'd like you to follow in your Bible with me to four of those foundations that I think he points out to us in the Word of God. The first one, I think, would be the sovereignty of God, as we would find it in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And there we read something concerning the foundation of God as it stands sure. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stand assured, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, we're brought right back this morning, aren't we? To that name of Christ again. To the sovereignty of God in that foundation that is set sure. The foundation of God stand assured. You know, the infidels throughout the ages have done what they could to tear down all the things that stood of God. They've argued and they argued today. They want to say that God is dead. And how silly an argument this is. Back in the city of Davenport, there was a man on Christmas Eve who stood across the platform, they tell me, for some half an hour. And he preached, God is dead. And I marveled that the 600 people that they say came into that auditorium were foolish enough to ever sit and listen to it. Why would they ever want to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, who stands according to this word as God manifest in the flesh? Why would they ever want to sit and listen to a message such as that on what they claim to be the eve of his birth, as he came and was made flesh and dwelt among us? My God is not dead. He's a foundation that stands sure. And the deity of Jesus Christ is something that the infidels can argue against, but they will never remove. The sovereignty of God is something that is going to stand forever. And I'm thankful for the sovereignty of God. Some people want to look at it and cringe in it when it comes to the sovereignty in election and to argue and to fear all the things that are set forth in the Word of God. I am glad that God the Father does the choosing, that the Holy Spirit does the sanctifying, and that Jesus Christ did the redeeming work. I am glad that there's a sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He's worked them in the endless ages past, and he will work them in the ages to come. And you know why I rejoice in it. He's the rock that stands forever in that sovereignty of God as a foundation that can never be removed, and everything that's built upon that foundation stands secure. Never will an earthquake come and shake it. Never will the words of the infidels tear it down, because the word of the Lord has been spoken. And it's sure. He's taught me through his word. He stands as a sovereign God. And then when I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and I consider the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find that here is another foundation that is going to stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For I read, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's a foundation laid, first of all, in the sovereignty of God. One foundation. There's a foundation that has been set of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other man can lay another one. This is one foundation. It's the cornerstone of the church. And you and I are centered upon, as living stones upon that stone. We're lined up upon it. He gives us a little practical instruction that I'd like to leave to you. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Beloved, the word of God has said that there's a foundation. It's the foundation of Jesus Christ. No other one can be laid. And how you build, you're going to build on this foundation. As I look into the Word of God, many times I've had to say, Ray Routley, are you building with the power and the might of the Spirit? Or are you working in the strength of the flesh? Are you building through the Spirit? Gold, silver, precious stone. Or through the flesh are you laying up wood, hay, and stubble. The day shall declare it. Mark my word, beloved, or I should say mark the word of the Lord. The fire is going to test it. No argument can come against that fire. It's going to show how we built upon His foundation. Then we can rejoice in the sanctification of the Spirit as is given to us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We read beginning with the 19th verse, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." We're builded as a habitation of God through the Spirit. There is the sanctification or the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God as a foundation in the house of God. That sanctifying work has set us apart as believers, saints to Jesus Christ. I kind of thrilled as I read one day that in the days of old that the Greeks, they had saints too, you know. They had saints that were gathered to Apollyon. They had saints that were gathered to all their false gods that were not gods. They were people that were set apart to these gods. But Paul wanted to impress upon all that we were saints that were set apart to somebody as well. And so Paul writes to the saints of Jesus Christ, to the saints gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thrill at that title. For Lord He is, Lord He shall ever be. God He was manifest in the flesh. Jesus, that name of humility given to Him, for He shall save His people from their sins. But never ever forgetting that He's the Christ, the anointed of God. The work of the Spirit has been a work of setting apart saints for God. When Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes, "Be holy, even as I am holy." I'm kind of struck by the thought that that word, the basic meaning of holiness there, is sanctification. And so it means be set apart. And you know, strangely and wonderfully enough, has the same root meaning that's found in the word saint. And there we have it. Saints set apart, walking in holiness. Oh, beloved, that's the way God wants us, on that foundation of Jesus Christ. On the foundation of sovereignty and the foundation of being sanctified by the Spirit. And then when we get to the book of Luke and chapter 6, we find there in the book of Luke something that gives us the platform and the foundation of Scripture truth. For this is one thing that ever stands with God. We look in to Luke chapter 6 and verse 48. We read in verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which builded a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Christian friend, are you founded on a rock? Is the Word of God, the Scripture truth that He gave, something that you realize is something that stands sure, that is unchangeable? I can rejoice in this book and in the Word of this book, knowing that heaven and earth shall pass away, but that He said, "My Word shall not pass away." Listen to this. My word shall not pass away. Settled forever, O Lord, thy word in heaven. There will never be any changing of it, never be any twisting of it, never be any rationalizing of it. The way he has spoken it, that's the way it shall stand. So I can rejoice in that foundation of a sovereign God, in the foundation of Jesus Christ, in the foundation of the setting apart work of the Spirit, and the foundation of the Word of Truth. There we have the four foundations that the house of God is builded upon. Praise God for ere such a solid beginning to the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we would thank thee this morning for a little opportunity of gathering and rejoicing on this Lord's Day in thy word. And Lord, we know that if anything is to be added to our hearts, it would have had to be done by thy Spirit. And so we would ask of thee then that the Spirit of God would have been our teacher. And we pray that we would go away from the oldest to the youngest this morning, having received treasures old and new, that out of thy storehouse we might have rejoiced in some old, but that you would have blessed us with some new. And then, our Father, we pray that if some be in our midst, having not known of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, we would ask of thee that this morning the Spirit of God would do that sanctifying work of conviction in their heart. And then the enlightening of the eyes would come through thy word. For you've taught us in your word, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank thee that one of the foundations of the church is the scripture truth and the obedience to it of him that comes and him that hears. And so, Lord, we pray that there would be both this morning hearers and doers of thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake.